Well, this coming Thursday, we begin revival services. And it really is a time that we've set aside as a church to come together for some consecutive days to hear the Word of God preached, to respond to what God is saying, try to renew our focus, pray for God's hand to move in our midst, on our hearts, on the hearts of the lost who don't yet have a relationship with Christ. It's about trying to get serious about God, because it's very easy for us to drift from our focus. There's a lot of things that can easily distract us day by day. And so setting aside time to come together and just refocus and pray is useful for us, and also it can have be a great opportunity for those who don't know Christ to consider their situation. I want to take a lesson today in the 51st Psalm, Psalm chapter 51, as our text. This is a familiar passage, a psalm, the context of which you're probably familiar with. This is David's prayer of repentance after the sin he committed with Bathsheba. There's actually a preamble to this psalm, you'll notice. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And David prayed to God and said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's have a word of prayer before we go further in the message. Lord, I thank you today for this prayer that's been recorded for us. I thank you for the fact that you break us down when we sin, that you pursue us, Lord, that you don't just let us go on. For all of those of us who are yours, Lord, you promised to not ever let us go. I'm thankful for your Spirit, Lord, that is able to not only show us our sin, but bring us back to you, Lord. We pray, God, and we ask for your mercies today to work with your Spirit in this self same way, Lord, in our hearts, to break us down, Lord, where there needs to be brokenness, to bring us to restoration, renewal, to that true spirit of revival, Lord, which would be of great benefit to this church. Lord, I know that going through the motions and just doing these things do not please you. But Lord, when our heart is sincere and true, when we are walking rightly before you, God, our service is of great blessing to you. It pleases you. It's a joy to your heart. And I pray, God, above all, that this work here would be a joy to you, Lord. Would be a delight to your eye. And Lord, I know that for that to happen, Lord, we must truly be repentant, revived, restored, Lord. Use this psalm, Lord. Use this prayer to speak to our hearts today and prepare us, Lord, for this time as a church coming together this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I think to understand the significance of this prayer, we have to kind of grab the context of it. And I think most of you are familiar with that, but I'll go through it again very briefly. David was king of Israel. He was the second king. David had been a man after God's own heart. He was that shepherd boy who fought Goliath and won. God used him in a great way. And even though David had been so used by God and actually wrote many of these psalms that we read here that are so beautiful and honest, David drifted, as is very possible for any of us to do. In fact, some of the saddest scenes of immorality you see in the Scriptures came from some of God's people. And this is one of those circumstances, because David, as he got spiritually complacent, committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, who was married to a man named Uriah. And then when Bathsheba was found to be pregnant, in order to hide his sin, David had Uriah placed in the most dangerous part of a battle, where he died. And so David was an adulterer. David had blood guilt on him. And he persisted in that situation for a while. I don't know how long it was. Probably several months. And finally he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And when Nathan confronted him, he gave David an illustration of a man who had many sheep and a poor man who only had one. And the man who had many sheep desired the one sheep of the poor man, and so he took it. And David saw this great injustice and said, something should be done about that man. And then Nathan confronted him and said, you're that man. You're the man who had so much and then took something from a man who only had one. He was speaking about Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And when he was confronted with his sin, David immediately was convicted over what he had done and knew how bad it was. But along with that confrontation came a crisis, because the Lord told David, you're going to actually lose this child that you've had with Bathsheba because of your great sin, because of your adultery and the blood guilt upon your hands for Uriah. And so there was that confrontation followed by a crisis. God often, in fact, I'd almost say God always, has to use a crisis or the threat of a crisis to get our attention when we get astray spiritually. We just don't naturally drift back to God when we start to get cold. Whether that crisis is a physical one in our life, like an illness, or a situational one where we go through some great difficulty in our life, or whether it's just simply spiritually the Lord dealing with our heart and taking us to such a place of brokenness and hurt and pain that we're brought spiritually to a place of crisis, or perhaps the Lord has told us that if we do not get things right, there's going to be a crisis, and so we're afraid of what is to come. But God uses crisis consistently to draw our attention to a spiritual problem. Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote, and quoting from Isaiah, he said, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." That's such an exhaustive, all-inclusive statement. It's a very universally condemning statement that just says, essentially, look, none of us left to our own just kind of self-corrects and comes back to God. Our tendency is to drift farther and farther from God. Our tendency is to get colder and colder. Our tendency is to believe less and less. And so the Lord will often have to use a crisis to awaken us, to move us back, to draw us near to Him. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God realized leaving them in the garden would do them no good. And so they were cast out. Because in that situation of being cast out from paradise, they were put into a place where they might be restored. But what's really important for us to understand is that while misery can get our attention, it's not enough to resolve the problem. Just because something difficult happens in our life, or we are deeply burdened about something, or we're afraid of a crisis, that alone is not enough to change our hearts and get things right. There are lots of people who go through all sorts of crisis in their life and never draw closer to Christ. So crisis alone is not enough. But the Lord will use it. And that's what happened to David. God used this crisis in David's life to bring him back. And I want to go through this psalm pretty quickly. I want to look at a few different sections in it and just recognize how David was brought back and what this can say to us. First couple verses here in this psalm, I think, is so profound in light of the circumstances. David is praying to God to have mercy on him, to blot out his transgression, to wash him thoroughly from his sin, to cleanse him from all of his iniquity. David had committed adultery. David had the blood of Uriah on his hands. You know, when sacrifice and ceremony was instituted in the Old Testament, I don't believe there was a sacrifice prescribed for adultery. Nor do I recall a sacrifice prescribed for somebody who committed murder. They were to be judged and condemned, and that was it. But here David goes to God, and he's asking God to wash him clean from these horrible things that he had done. And they were horrible. I don't want to whitewash this in the sense that we act like it wasn't that big of a deal. This was horrible. But David has this audacity to go to God after he's done these things and says, "Will you make me completely clean?" And as David goes and he's begging for this, he's pleading for this, he's not trying to justify himself saying, "Come on, I've been a pretty good guy, God, just forgive me of all this." The basis of David's request was this. He believed that God had compassion. And he believed that God could. And when you think about where David was in the span of history, this is before the cross. This is before many of the prophecies of the cross that would come by the prophet Isaiah. David had this sense about God, that he was a God who had enough compassion to even forgive adultery and murder, and not only did God care enough to be able to do it, but God could do it. that God somehow could make him clean on the inside from these things. And so, in this position of begging God for this cleansing, we see in verses 3 through 5 that David makes a clear confession. He says in verse 3, I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I cannot get this off my mind. It is weighing on me constantly. It is this deep burden upon me. Now, I don't think that David didn't know that adultery was sin or that what he did to Uriah was sin until he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. Does anybody think that David, the guy who was the man after God's own heart, who slew Goliath and wrote some of these Psalms, didn't realize when he committed adultery with Bathsheba that it was wrong? I mean, if he didn't realize it was wrong, why did he try to hide it? David knew it was wrong. That's why he tried to hide it. That's why he tried to cover up this whole thing. And don't you know that David, when he had Uriah killed, even when the guy he had told to do that was kind of hesitant, and David, you know, made him and pressed the issue, made him do it. Don't you know that David knew that was wrong? He knew it was wrong. But you see, it's one thing to know that you sin. Right? I think every one of us, if we were presented with a right definition of what sin is, would have to look at that, if we're honest, and say, yes, I sin. I sin. There's things I say. There's things that I do. There's attitudes I have in my heart. Yes, those things are sin. But there's a difference between knowing that you sin and seeing your sin the way God sees it. And that was the very thing that happened inside David when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. David knew he was a sinner before this. But when David was confronted by that prophet Nathan, all of a sudden David saw his sin the right way. No longer was David saying, well, you know, I've been a pretty good guy. But David recognized the things that he had done were horribly offensive to a righteous and good and holy God. I mean, what he was done, it stank upon him. It was a blemish, a stain upon his soul. And he knew that there was nothing he could do to make it right, to cleanse it, to wash it off. He was deeply, deeply stained. And he says, I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. And then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I think it's interesting. When David sinned with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed, David sinned against lots of people. But David's actions had always been about hiding it. And David thought, as long as I can hide this and keep it out from view, it's not going to be that big of a deal. Or maybe if it is, I can just kind of move on past it. And so David was in hide mode, right? And as long as he could hide it, he seemed to be okay to just go on with things. But David was now getting to a place, as he's confessing and opening up here, that it didn't really matter whether everybody else knew about it or not. David was at a place where he realized primarily the person he had sinned against above all was God. It didn't matter whether anybody else knew about this, because he knew that God knew about it. He knew that God saw it. And his shame was not about being exposed before all the people. But his shame was about doing this toward God. You know, we've all seen a little kid when they're caught doing something wrong and they hold their head down. They have that physical look of shame to them. But I think, you know, those of us who are more mature, we often recognize there's a difference between that look of shame because they've been caught and a true shame in the heart, shame over what we've done. A true shame that honestly is there regardless whether anybody else in this world knows, because we know what we've done and we know God knows what we've done. And that's the kind of shame that David had in his heart. It was that real shame because he was seeing his sin the way God saw his sin. And it was in that place where he was broken, where he was honest, where he was seeing things clearly, perhaps the first time in a long time, that he was going to God and saying, God, I cannot get past this. I have this stain upon my soul. I need this to be washed. I need to be clean. And so he went to God with this deeply burdened heart, this crisis that God had brought upon him, not only with the loss of this child, but spiritually. David was a broken man. And in these next several verses, verses 6 through 12, he goes through two cycles of prayer. And the cycles go like this. He recognizes God's perspective. Next, he has a request for cleansing. And then he has a request for righteous relief. First, he says how he sees things the way God sees it. Then he asks God to cleanse him. And then he asked God for righteous relief. What do I mean? He sees God's perspective. Well, look at verse 6. He talks about God. He says, behold, you delight, God, you delight in truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Meaning, God, you care about who I really am on the inside, not what everybody else sees, not what I look like to everybody else. God, you care about who I really am. That was the God who saw through all of David's attempts to hide this to who he was. He says again in verse 9 in the second cycle, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He knows that God sees it, right? He may have hidden it from everybody else, but he knew God sees it. He wanted God's face to be hidden from his sin. He wanted to get things right with God because he knew God could see the inside. And so after this honesty of seeing things from God's perspective, he requests cleansing. In verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In the second cycle, in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He is requesting God to cleanse him, to be wholly cleansed. He uses that phrase, make me as white as snow. Pure. Give me a right heart, a right attitude again. Give me the heart I had back when I was that shepherd boy with faith that believed in you despite giants, despite bears, despite lions, who just loved you and trusted you and was excited about you, was filled with joy because of who you are. Give me that heart back again. Let me have that cleansing that I had when I was first saved and clean and everything was right with you, God. He asked to be purged with hyssop. A hyssop was a plant that kind of had hairy leaves and branches, and the reason it was used was because of those little hairs on the branches and leaves. When they dipped it in blood or they dipped it in water, it would retain that, and they could use it to paint or they could use it to sprinkle and transfer large amounts of blood or water on a sacrifice or a doorpost. It was used in ceremonies. And here David is saying, I need to be cleansed ceremonially. I've got sins. And that's what the ceremonies were for. They were to be used to represent the cleansing of sins. And David is saying, I need to be cleansed ceremonially. And I think this is just mind-blowing. Because David didn't know how God would do this. But he knew he could. I mean, this is before the cross. This is before the explanation that God would come in the flesh and take on the sins of the world. To be that sacrifice, that the blood of Jesus Christ could be applied to the hearts of those who would look to Him for forgiveness and could cleanse all sin. Because He was man, because He was God, because He was that sinless, spotless lamb. That all those Old Testament bulls and goats and lambs were just a picture of the one spotless lamb that would come. David had no conception of how God was going to do this. But he knew he could. He knew he could. And so it was with that heart that David came to God and just said, make me as white as snow. You know, this predates Isaiah the prophet by, I don't know, a couple hundred years probably. Where Isaiah in the first chapter would later write, come now, let us reason together, though your sins will be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Isaiah was probably expanding upon what David prayed here in this psalm. This completely mind-blowing, audacious request to just wash me, to make me clean from all that I've done, all that I've been, all that I've said, all that I've thought. Make me clean. And he begged. And with that request for cleansing, David also asked for righteous relief. You see, God had brought him to crisis, right? David was burned down. He saw his sin. It broke him inside. And there was this loss of this child that he was facing and this the division that he was bringing upon the whole nation because God had pronounced there to be consequences that would fall upon his family because of what he'd done. And it was in this place that David also requested some righteous relief. He said in verse 8, in this first cycle, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. He says in verse 11 and 12, the second cycle, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. David is asking for God to give him relief. But not just make my life easy. Take away the difficulty and the crisis so that my life will be more comfortable. That's not what David's asking. He's asking for a righteous relief. He's saying, God, give me peace with you. Let my heart feel joy in you again. Let me not be cast from your presence. May I be close to you again. To feel that nearness and the peace of being right with you. And to rejoice in you and your works. You see, that request for relief came from that right perspective because to David, the most important thing at that moment was not how comfortable he was. But it was that he was a sinner before God and he needed to get this right. And so the relief David wanted was not just comfort, but it was again to have peace with God. Could a man like David, despite these horrible things that he had done, again have peace with God? Did a man like David deserve to rejoice again? No, he didn't deserve it. But would God make a way for that to happen? Yes. He would. You see, that's the miracle of grace in Jesus, that we never deserve it. We don't have to deserve it. Jesus is the one who's worthy, and Jesus is the one who freely offers forgiveness to all who would come to Him with that broken heart, with this type of real confession, not just the, yeah, I'm a sinner, but the heart that's, the eyes of the heart that have been opened to see sin the way God sees it. To the one who hates what he has done and what he has become, but who still would like relief, who still would like to be cleansed and pure. You see, repentance came before relief. That was the right order. Repentance came before relief. And then we see in verses 13 through 17, David writes, as he's requested this cleansing and for this righteous relief, and he says, then, after I get right with you, after I'm forgiven by you, after my heart is restored to you, then I will teach transgressors your way. He goes, and then my tongue in verse 14 will sing aloud. In verse 15, my mouth will declare your praise. David sought to get that cleansing, and then, in that right place, he would serve God. You see, David saw the danger of being a hypocrite, of being somebody who just went through the motions, who just did the ceremony, who came in, filled his seat, took his place, but never was his heart truly given to God. David saw the danger of that. And David prayed for God to make him right so that he could serve God after that God had granted him that repentance. You see, repentance comes before service. Because service or sacrifice without a heart that's made right with God is offensive to Him. David says in verses 16 and 17, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You'll not be pleased with a burnt offering. David knew he couldn't just come and pile a bunch of dead animals on a fire and burn them up to God and make this great sacrifice and all of a sudden everything would just be all right. David knew that he didn't have enough to make it right. Have you ever got to that place? Have you come to that place where you realized you did not have enough to get right with God? If you've never come to that place, you've never truly been saved. Because that is part of this. You've got to realize you don't, but that He does. And even if you have been saved, and we drift away and we can get cold, we often have to come back to that same kind of place of brokenness and humility before God, of looking to Him and leaning upon Him and begging Him for that which we can't do ourselves, knowing that I just can't cover this up with a bunch of good deeds. Isaiah would later expand on this and say about the people of Israel who didn't have the right heart but kept on worshiping anyway. Isaiah spoke on behalf of the Lord, and the Lord told them, He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. God was telling this people who didn't want to deal with the inside, but only wanted to go through the motions on the outside, God said, I'm so tired of it. It's a burden to me. I hate it. And even though you're asking me for so many things and you're going through the motions, you're not dealing with the blood that's on your hands that you're spreading out before me. You're not dealing with the sins of the heart. You're not getting those things right. You see, the sacrifice that God delights in ultimately is the one that He made. In giving His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And unless we appeal to that sacrifice, there is going to be no way God will be satisfied with us. You see, promises, commitment, turning over a new leaf, God, I'm going to try harder. All those things are worthless. What is it He wants? Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, You will not despise. The Lord is near the humble and the brokenhearted. And that's not talking about one who's just suffered the loss of a loved one and they're mourning at a funeral and they're broken over that. Yes, God has mercy for those things, but God is primarily speaking about the one who is broken over their sin, who is humbled before Him, who has caught a glimpse of how their sin looks to a holy God, and they truly have a shame and a sorrow for it. God is near that person. God draws near the one who is broken like that. These last couple verses in this psalm seem kind of like David is going a complete different direction. But honestly, I think it's what makes this psalm so applicable to what we're talking about today. After David has confessed his personal sin and he's asking God for forgiveness and saying, I'm going to repent. I'm repenting, then relief. I'm repenting, and then I'll serve. Then David says, do good to Zion. Zion was the city of God. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, the city of God. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. What does that have to do with David's sin with Bathsheba? David knew that his sin not only affected him, it affected that whole kingdom. He knew his place. He knew his role. He knew that it would have an impact upon that whole people. And David, as a man in that city, in that community, and he wasn't a significant place in that community, but be that as it may, he knew that as a community, for God to bless that community, that God would bless a community that was made up of humbled, repentant, and forgiven people. And David knew for his part what he had done to hurt that community by his sin personally. And so he was seeking to get right. And as he sought to get right with God, he was praying that God would bless the whole community that he was part of. That God would build up its walls, which would make it safe, which would make it more prominent. That they would be able to serve Him in a way that would please Him. What does that have to do with us? Well, I think it has everything to do with us. Because are we not taught, those of us especially who are members of this body, that we each play a role in the success of this church? And that each of us individually sin. I mean, we can sin as a church. But most of the time, the sin that affects this church is not sin that we commit as a body, but sins that we commit as individual parts of this body that impact the whole. And just as David sought to get himself right and praying that God would bless Jerusalem, so do God's people need to focus on getting ourselves right with God, that God may bless the church. that God might build her up, that God might protect her, that God might help her to be that city on the hill and that light in the community that we need to be. And my friends, if we individually are not taking this seriously, if we are not seeking to be right with God in the inward man, how can we as a church hope, seriously hope, for the type of impactful revival that I hope we desire? I think this is very, very, very appropriate if we truly want to be revived. Repentance is the priority. But in order to repent, in order to do that, we can't even do that ourselves. We need God to work through His Spirit to help us to see our sin as He sees it. To not just know that it's there, but to really be broken about it. To be concerned about the things that God sees in us that too often we just hide or diminish or somehow try to feel better about because we compare ourselves with each other or somebody else and say, well, it must not be that big of a deal.